bring the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and because you have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
This reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.
Thank you to Zoe and Noemi for reading those two readings. Let's just pray as we begin. Father, we ask that you would speak to your people today. Come, Lord, by your Spirit and touch our hearts as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today is the Sunday next before Advent. Advent begins next week. And this Sunday is called Christ the King. And it's a focus on Christ's victory over sin and also his majesty at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And our two readings kind of are appropriate for that. Our reading from Jeremiah that Zoe read first reminds us of the failures of earthly pastors, both Jewish priests in the days of the Old Testament and, dare I say it, of British vicars. I mean, it happens all the time, doesn't it? You hope that the leaders will be trustworthy and everything, and then there are times when people let you down. So I'm not going to confess to anything particular today, but maybe you've had that experience, that somebody that you thought was honourable and trustworthy and respectable and everything, and then suddenly something goes wrong and your trust is damaged. And the reading from Jeremiah, in a sense, laments all of that. But it prophesies the coming of a good shepherd, someone who will put it right, a descendant of David, a righteous king who will reign wisely, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Guess who fulfills that prophecy? It's a prophecy of a righteous king, isn't it? And then our second reading that Noemi read from Luke, and perhaps an unexpected reading for today of Jesus dying on the cross. You might think, well, hang on, it's not Good Friday. Why are we having that reading today? And yet, the more you look at it, the more you read it through, the more you see references to sin and the forgiveness of sins. And the more you see references to Jesus, the King of the Jews. For example, he was crucified with the criminals, is the way the reading opens. Why was that? Why was he crucified with criminals? He was identifying with those sinners, if you like. He was bearing our sins. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." That was exactly what he was about on the cross, what he was doing on the cross. They sneered at him. He saved others. How true was that? Spot on, wasn't it? That was exactly what he was doing on the cross. "Let him save himself," they sneered. That was the one thing that he didn't do. He didn't save himself. "If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one," they mocked, they sneered. Actually, that is what he was, wasn't it? The Christ of God, Christ the King, the Messiah, the Saviour, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, didn't they? "Ooh, if you are the King of the Jews, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Again, those two themes of kingship and salvation and forgiveness of sins. The sign above the cross read, "King of the Jews." I actually read it in three languages there. This is actually the right reading for today, isn't it? For Christ the King. The criminal alongside him jeered, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Again, those two themes. And the other criminal replied, "We are getting what our deeds deserve." They truly were criminals. They were guilty of the crimes they were accused of. "We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Never a truer word spoken. Of all the people who ever lived, this man alone has done nothing wrong. And finally, Jesus didn't deny that. He didn't say, "Actually, I have done a few things." No, he didn't say that, actually. He accepted it. And the man begged him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And again, Jesus didn't deny that he was a king with a kingdom. He actually said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I think that's a great verse to remember when we're perhaps by somebody's bedside and they're ill or dying. "Today you will be with me in paradise." But people didn't understand what kind of a king he was. The Jews were frankly mystified by Jesus. They were expecting a Christ who was a kingly warrior. They were expecting a rebel leader, someone who would be a rival to Caesar, someone who would overthrow the Romans. But this man was humble and poor. He associated with sinners and criminals. What kind of a saviour is that? What kind of a king is that? And here he is suffering and dying a criminal's death on the cross. They found it very hard to understand and to grasp. It's taken us centuries to grasp that this is a different kind of king. He has a different kind of kingdom. People today struggle to understand that he fights on another field of battle, not against the Romans particularly, but against evil and sin. It's not an earthly power he's fighting at all. It's something much bigger and much more significant in the long run. Today, I think we avoid addressing sin and guilt directly. Failure and negativity is something that people try and sort of steer around, don't they? Often people pretend that wrong things haven't happened. We deny them, we get defensive, don't we, about our faults and failings. And the church has even been accused of creating guilt and depression, been accused of producing a problem in order to solve it, of talking about sin and damnation rather than being positive and feel good about it all. But Jesus actually said, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Matthew and Mark and Luke all record that Jesus describes himself as a bit like a doctor, healing the sick. And the first thing a doctor must do, of course, is to diagnose what's wrong, what the problem is. After the creation story, the Bible tells a story of sin and of disobedience. And throughout its 66 books, Scripture realistically faces the problem of human sin. And often it's in the people of God, the very people who should be doing good in the world. Human sin is in every person, in every race. As some have put it neatly, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that's why we need to confess our sins before God, to admit our problem, to come to God for forgiveness. It's like the moment, isn't it, when you tell the doctor where it hurts and how much it hurts and what hurts. And then the doctor, examining you, has to find out what the problem is, pinpoint what's causing the problem. Jesus did that. Jesus was surprising in some of his diagnoses, expert diagnoses. Do you remember Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who was in bed, sick with a fever? And they probably all thought, oh, she just needs some Calpol, some paracetamol or something. Jesus rebuked the fever as if it were a naughty demon. And she got up and served them. Do you remember the man who was let down through the roof by his friends? They took the branches off the roof and let him down in front of Jesus. And everybody knew, everybody could see, he was physically paralyzed. What did Jesus do? Jesus declared his sins forgiven, as if his primary problem was spiritual and not physical, neurological, whatever. A storm on the lake. Jesus rebuked the storm, again, as if it were a demon, not as if it were a natural bit of weather. A boy, apparently with epilepsy, and Jesus casts out the evil spirit first and then heals the boy afterwards. Jesus was an expert at diagnosis, and therefore confession and listening to God the Spirit's prompting is important. Sometimes confession may be personal, individual, like those confession boxes in Catholic churches. Sometimes it may be simply praying alone in your bedroom or wherever it may be, on your own, to God. Sometimes it may be talking with a Christian friend and confessing, admitting your sin, your weakness, your failure. Sometimes it may be corporate, together, as we did at the beginning of our service and as we do each Sunday in our worship. Each time, try to admit what you've done, or possibly even what you've not done, sins of omission or commission. And try to say a genuine sorry to God. Not just one of those children's reluctant, oh, sorry, but a genuine repentance before God. And then, I think, try to sense his prompting as to what you might do about it. There may be some practical response you can give. And then, and most importantly, hear his assurance of forgiveness. For some reason, I notice British people try to avoid this bit. I have no idea why. We very famously say sorry for everything, don't we? And the Americans laugh at us because we're always apologising. Apologising for getting in the way of someone in the street, apologising for breathing, for even existing. But only very rarely will someone respond, I forgive you. But in Christ, of course, that is exactly God's response. Christ died on the cross so that we might be truly forgiven, eternally free. Forgiveness is at the heart of our faith and of our eternal life. And if we don't receive forgiveness, then our faith is in vain. What's the point of it all? And that's why in our worship, after we've confessed our sins, there's the proclamation of God's forgiveness, the assurance of absolution. And I think we should not neglect that or take it for granted. We should rejoice in it and celebrate it and be thrilled that God forgives us and has forgiven us in Christ. But then Jesus took it a step further. Jesus also commanded his followers to pass it on, to forgive one another. The Lord's Prayer specifically links God's forgiveness of our sins with our forgiveness of other people. And Matthew tells us that Jesus underlined that point particularly. Immediately after teaching the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you do not forgive other people their sins, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Stern words, fierce words. There's an exhibition of images and powerful stories of forgiveness in London, and it's also been travelling around Britain and around the world, actually, rather cheekily called the F word, because one common reaction to stories of people forgiving one another is anger. People even get furious when they hear about forgiveness. And they frequently, I think, misinterpret forgiveness as injustice. They think perhaps it's a failure to deal with wrongdoing or even a weakness. But in fact, I think forgiveness is nothing of the sort. It's neither forgetting nor a failure to do something. Justice still demands to be satisfied. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, after all. But what forgiveness is it's the release of hatred and resentment and bitterness. And it's the beginnings of healing and the restoring of relationships. And those who refuse to forgive and who cherish bitterness and anger in their hearts, those people find that it begins to take over their thoughts and their lives, and it begins to sour all their relationships. Some people have said it's a bit like drinking rat poison and then sitting waiting for the rat to die. It's not going to happen, is it? Because in fact, you're the one who's drunk the poison, you're the one who's going to suffer. But it'll probably have no effect at all on the person that you refuse to forgive and that you're holding bitterness and resentment in your heart about. But forgiveness, by contrast, has the greatest effect on you personally. You're released from the burden of resentment. You're released from the obligation to hate. It's a bit like opening up a clenched fist again. A hurt was done in the past, yes, certainly. But forgiveness is the decision to make a break in the present, not to let the past sour the future, not to let the past control the future from now on. The Old Testament is a gradual build-up all the way through the law and the prophets and so on, and it's setting the scene for Christ the King to arrive and to appear. The prophets laid that expectation of the Good Shepherd, a wise and righteous king. When he came, to be fair, he was not like earthly kings. He was humble, riding on a donkey, washing feet, bearing sins between two criminals. But the truth is, we all need a righteous king, King Jesus, a saviour who dies to purchase our forgiveness. We come to him today in worship and praise and thanksgiving, in confession and forgiveness, and rejoicing in expectation. Let's just be quiet for a moment and give our thanks to him for what he's done.